Well, good morning. For those of us that haven't met, my name's Rob Trankman. I had the privilege of serving in student ministries here 20 years ago. Hard to believe it was that long. For 6 years, and then you sent us to the mission field where we've been serving since 2012. It's been such a joy to be with you this last week. Thank you to those of you who joined us in the fellowship hall after second service last week and gave us the opportunity to share about our ministry and what God's doing around the world. This week has been full of meetings with individuals and couples and families that pray for us, that partner with us financially, that keep us on the field. Friday was first things first with the men in the morning, then got a chance to grab a conversation with Paul Jackson, and then lunch with the Glenwood staff. It felt like old times, opening the Word together, praying together, teasing Al Curtis together. Some things never change. Thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for loving on us as we're here, for praying for us, for the special gifts you've given us. We're so grateful for you, for your care and support. If you're not on our newsletter and would like to be, 6 or 8 times a year, we send out updates, just sharing what God's doing around the world, sharing stories. There's a table in the foyer. Sign up for that if you'd like. We'd love to keep you informed. One other thing before we jump in this morning. Last service, every longtime church member's dream came true, and the preacher lost his voice mid-service. I soldiered on with cough drops and water, much to their regret, I'm sure. So if I stop and get a sip this morning, you'll know why. Hopefully we make it through here. Grab your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 8, and as you do, I want to tell you a story. It was a few years ago, and I started to wonder if my young friend Paul had an imaginary friend. Paul was a young man in our youth group in Hungary. He had just come to know Christ a few months previously, and we were meeting regularly to discuss our Bible reading and to pray together. One of the things we were praying for was unsaved friends, and one of his unsaved friends was a young man named Sabi. Every week, Paul would say, I think Sabi's coming to youth group this week. And every week, Sabi wouldn't show, hence my questions about an imaginary friend. Then one week, Sabi did come, and he came back. Soon, he was translating my teaching. He was helping to lead the youth group. He started sharing his faith. Over the next 2 years, he led a dozen people to Christ. Fast forward to today, he's married to a Christian gal, he's graduated from Bible college, he's leading the youth group he came to Christ in, and he's influencing other youth leaders across the country. He's producing fruit. He's good soil. And that's the question for us this morning. What does it mean to produce good soil? What does it mean to produce a crop 100 times over? Our passage this morning is likely familiar to you. Jesus tells a simple story. There's a farmer, there's some seed, there's 4 locations that represent 4 types of response. Some of the seed goes on a path. That represents those who don't respond to the Word of God. Some of the seed falls into rocky soil. These people receive the Word of God with joy, and then in a time of testing and temptation fall away. Some of the seed falls into thorns, and these represent people who the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life choke out their response to the Word of God. And then there's the good soil. And here the Word of God bears fruit 100 times over. What does this mean? What does it mean to bear fruit, to produce 100-fold crop? This standard seems a bit high, doesn't it? Most Christians go from born again to life in heaven and don't lead 10 people to Christ, let alone 100. That type of fruit is reserved for evangelists or missionaries, for the Billy Grahams and the Luis Palaus of the world. What does it mean to be good soil, to produce fruit 100 times over? And is Jesus missing a category here? I mean, what about the person who receives the word and doesn't fall away, doesn't turn away, but doesn't produce 100-fold crop? In other words, what about most of us? How can we be good soil? That's the question before us this morning. Let's dive in Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Unless you're a first century Palestine farmer, it's probably hard for you to feel this parable like they did. Seed was a literal matter of life and death. The seeds grow, and it's joy, it's happiness, it's fullness, it's life itself. We get to eat. The seeds don't grow, and it's famine, it's poverty, it's starvation, it's death itself. With each progressive failure of the path, the rocks, the thorns, the picture grows bleaker. Famine is coming. Starvation is around the corner. The cupboards are bare. The fridge is empty. The restaurants are closed. The kids are asking for food, and mom and dad can't feed them. And it's all because of this foolish farmer. And what a foolish farmer he is. I mean, everybody knows you don't scatter seed on paths. Paths are for walking. Everyone knows you don't scatter seed where there's rocks. How foolish. You don't plant wheat where thistles are growing. What a strange farmer this is. Seed is precious. It's expensive. It's valuable. But this farmer, well, he just scatters seed everywhere. Doesn't reserve it for the good soil or the ready circumstances or certain people. He's such a strange, such a generous farmer. And out of this generosity, there's this miraculous harvest. Not fourfold or sevenfold, as was average for that day in Palestine, but 100-fold. This is an unbelievably good harvest, a shockingly good harvest. It's beyond imagination. How does this happen? What sort of soil produces such an unbelievably good crop? That's what his audience is wondering. And annoyingly, he just keeps calling out, he who has ears to hear, better hear. And then to make it worse, he says this, verse 9, and when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Well, this is troubling. On one hand, we have verse 9, he who has ears to hear, better hear. And then in verse 10, he says, I speak in parables so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. What's going on? Is this some sort of hidden club with exclusive membership? And what does it mean to be good soil? Are you good soil? Am I? Well, let's keep reading. And as we do, pay attention to the word hear. Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, but then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and then in a time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is there anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." We're trying to figure out, what is good soil? How do we produce fruit 100 times over? And the first thing that we notice is that it has something to do with what we do with what we hear. Did you follow it? We had verse 8, "He who has ears to hear, better hear." Then we had verse 10, he says, "Some are going to hear, but not understand." Then we have verse 12, "Some hear, but the devil takes it away." Verse 13, "Some hear, but they fall away in testing and temptation." Verse 14, "Some hear, but the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life keep them from bearing fruit." Verse 15, "Some hear, and they bear fruit 100 times over." So then verse 18, "Take care how you hear." Because somehow just hearing clearly isn't quite enough. And then verse 21, "Want to be part of God's family? Hear and do." Well, hear and do what? Well, verse 11, "Hear and do the word of God." Hear and do Jesus' teaching. What teaching? All of it. So we've been asking, what's good soil? What's 100 times over crop? And we've discovered there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is being 100-fold crop doesn't mean leading 100 people to Christ or moving across the world or serving as a missionary. That's the good news. But the bad news is being good fruit means doing what Jesus says. And this isn't the first time in Luke Jesus has said this. Flip back to Luke chapter 6. End of Luke chapter 6. We're right at the end of Jesus' sermon on the plain. You've been through this if you've been here. End of Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Jesus says this, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them is like a person who built his house on the rock." Then verse 49, "But the one who hears my words and does not do them is like the person who builds their house on the sand." So the key issue, according to Jesus here, is do you do the teachings of Jesus? And he offers this right at the end of one of the hardest chapters in the Bible, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is where Jesus tells us to rejoice and leap for joy when we're hated and excluded and despised as evil. Luke chapter 6 is where Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, that loving those who love us, that's easy stuff. Everybody does that. But if you want evidence that you're a child of your Father in heaven, you will love your enemies. He says, do that. Luke chapter 6 is where Jesus tells us to quit judging, start forgiving, to examine ourselves before we examine others. And then he finishes, "Hear my words and do them." In other words, want to be good soil? Rejoice in persecution, love your enemies, forgive that neighbor, that classmate, that person at work. Love them, forgive them. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. So how are you doing? According to this standard in Luke 6, what sort of soil are you? I told you, this is good news and bad news. Throughout history, the temptation of religious people, of church people, has been to be knowers and not doers. We like to accumulate knowledge and substitute knowledge for action. Too often we're content to be on the right side of doctrine, the right side of ethics, the right side of social issues, the right side of politics, but not be doers of Jesus' teaching. This is one of the things that I love about Sabi. Sabi's never gotten into the habit of hearing without doing. He didn't grow up in a Christian family. He doesn't have any Christian examples. So he just does what Jesus says. Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses." And so he witnesses to friends, to coworkers, to family members, to his driver's ed teacher. It doesn't matter. And they respond. He's not just a hearer. He's a doer. And notice the thread of Jesus in in Luke 8, verse 18. Take then how you hear, take care how you listen, because if you fail to listen properly, even what you have will be taken away from you. If we're not loving our enemies, rejoicing in persecution, watching our speech, celebrating the poor, the rejected, the hurting, all of that's out of Luke 6. He says we lose our ability to hear. The key to being part of the family of God is to be a doer of the word. Well, I hope at this point in the sermon you're a bit uncomfortable. On one hand, I hope you're uncomfortable because this is convicting. It is for me. But I also hope that you're uncomfortable because you've noticed we're missing something. I hope you're sitting here and you're thinking, so is that it? The key to being good soil is my effort. I work hard. I'm fruitful. The sermon at church this morning was, don't be a hearer, be a doer. Is that it? Well, I'm glad you asked. Take another look at Luke chapter 8, verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Here's what we've been missing. Good soil is a matter of the heart. What's the problem of the path? It's that the devil snatches away the word before it can penetrate their heart. What's the problem with the thorns? It's that they love the wrong things and their hearts are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. What's the promise at final judgment in verse 17? It's that everything inside you, your heart, will be revealed. This is even the key to that troubling thing Jesus says in verse 10, where he says, I speak in parables so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. Luke cuts the quotation from Isaiah short, but Matthew doesn't. And here's what it says next. For the hearts of this people has become dull. And with their eyes they scarcely hear, with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. See, good soil is a matter of the heart. The heart determines our ability to receive the gospel. It shapes our response to the word of God. Good soil is a matter of the heart. And this is a theme that runs throughout the gospel of Luke. Turn back to Luke chapter 6, verse 45. We'll just look at a couple of these passages. Luke 6, 45 says this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. Do you see it? The heart is this place of treasures, and we can treasure good or evil, and it shapes our words, and our words reveal our hearts, and we talk about what we love. Turn over to Luke 12, verse 34. Just to make sure we get it, Jesus says it again. Luke 12, verse 34, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What do you treasure? That's where you'll find your heart. Turn to Luke 16, verse 13. Jesus speaking once again, and he talks about this war of loves. He says this in Luke 16, 13. No servant can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Notice he doesn't say you shouldn't serve God and money. He says, no, it's a mathematical impossibility. You will only ultimately love and serve one thing. And in your heart is this war of loves. And only one can be the victor. In Luke 21, we see that our hearts can be weighed down and worried and distracted. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Jesus again speaking, he says, but watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And then finally, in Luke chapter 24, echoing our parable this morning, we see this interaction between the heart and the word. Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, after the resurrection, Jesus is talking with these two disciples that don't recognize him, and they just can't get it. And so he says in verse 25 of Luke 24, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Do you see it in this moment? Their soil won. The word is not penetrating their hearts." But then he appears to them and then he disappears from their sight. And they say to one another in verse 32, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures?" They become good soil. See, friends, the biblical heart is more than emotions and feelings, although it includes them. It's more than rational thought, although it includes that. The biblical heart is the place of our treasures, our loves, our desires, our beliefs, our convictions. It's that inner person inside us that becomes the aim and focus of our whole lives. And so the real question for you this morning is, how's your heart? What's the condition of your heart? Jesus gave us some tests. Did you catch them? What do you talk about? And what does what you talk about tell you what you love? If we recorded your speech for a day or a week and put it in a pie chart, what would it tell you about what you love? What do you worry about? What keeps you up late and wakes you up the next morning? What makes the blood pressure go up, the pulse go up? What do you fixate on and stress about? What do you worry about? And what's it tell you about what you love? What do you treasure? What do you get angry about if it's lost or destroyed? What do you work hard to protect? What do you fixate on and plan for and strive for? What do you treasure? And what does it tell you about what you love? How's your heart? What makes you laugh? What makes you weep? What makes you celebrate? What do you hate? What do you smile about? And do you laugh and weep and celebrate and hate and smile about the things that God does? Does your heart reflect his heart? The good news for us this morning is Jesus doesn't just want hearers, he wants doers. But far more than that, he doesn't just want doers, he wants our hearts. And friends, that's because he wants fellowship with you. He wants friendship with you. He wants communion with you. Did you see the invitation in verse 21? He wants to be family with you. And the rest of the New Testament picks this up. 1 John chapter 3, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called what? Children of God. Paul in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 says that we're adopted as sons. And he chooses sons not for some chauvinistic male reason, but because he wants us to get that the Father loves us like he loves the Son. And so Paul in Romans chapter 8 can make this audacious claim that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we share his inheritance. God doesn't only offer us status as slaves, servants, subjects in his kingdom. Jesus calls us brothers and sisters. The Father calls us sons and daughters. In some mysterious way, we're royal. He gives us value as dearly beloved children. We're loved by the High King of Heaven. The God of the angel armies welcomes us into his family. We're invited to participate in the relationship the Father shares with the Son, according to John 17. That's jaw-dropping truth. What an invitation. Open to any of us. Not reserved for the rich or the smart or the clever. Anyone can be part of the family of God. You're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus, do it today. you're here this morning and you realize your heart has wandered, you're loving the wrong things, you're distracted, you're off course, confess, repent, spend time with Jesus, love Him afresh today. Jesus welcomes everyone who believes into His family. Take a look at verses 1 through 3 with me of Luke chapter 8. Soon afterward, He went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. I think Luke gives us these verses right before this parable to give us an example of what it means to be good soil, and it's not who we would expect. Notice how strange this situation is. Even today, if a group of men and women were traveling together without their spouses, it might raise some eyebrows. But back then, this was unheard of. And these weren't just any women. These were women that had been healed of evil spirits, 7 for Mary, and had sicknesses driven from them. In a male-dominated society, Jesus depends on women. In a society that devalued women, that gave them less status than slaves, Jesus travels with them. He relies on them. Picture this. They're at the restaurant. They're buying food at the grocery store, and the bill comes, and who's going to pay? And all the men kind of mutter and look at the ground, and the women take the bill. This was unheard of in this day and age. Here's the point. These women are good soil. They're broken. They're damaged. They've been forgiven much. And so they love much. Like the woman that we looked at last week from chapter 7, they've been forgiven much and they love much. Jesus has their hearts and He welcomes them into His family. They're good soil. And these women are there for all the major moments going forward. It's the women who keep watch at the crucifixion. It's these women who accompany Jesus' body to burial. It's these women who prepare spices and perfumes, who visit the tomb at first light, who wait in the upper room for the coming of the Holy Spirit. These women witness the death, the burial, the empty tomb, the resurrection, the ascension, the whole gospel narrative. They're good soil. And that means there's hope for all of us. If you're here this morning and you feel too small, too insignificant, too old, too young, too broken, too sick, too poor, too sinful, too much past, too much in the rearview mirror, know this. Jesus loves to take broken people and make them into good soil. If you're in your 20s and you have stories you're not proud of, you're stuck in sin, stuck in porn, stuck in pride, wasting time, Jesus loves to take broken people and make them good soil. If you're in your 40s and life hasn't gone the way you've planned, the promotions at work have been slower than you wished, marriage has not gone the way you dreamed, relationships with your kids are hard, Jesus loves to take broken people and make them good soil. You're in your 60s or 70s. You're looking back at the triumphs and challenges of life. You wish you could rewind time and do a few things different. You wanted to be a difference maker. Maybe life just was average. Parenting adult kids is hard. It didn't go the way you planned. Jesus loves to take broken people and make them good soil. Whatever your story is this morning, these women give us hope. God's family is populated by broken, outcast, unexpected people. We give Him our hearts. We hold fast to His word. He welcomes us into His family. We let His word penetrate our hearts, and He produces the fruit. This was true for Sabi. Long before he led a bunch of people to Christ and went to Bible college and started leading the youth group he came to Christ in, something else happened. We were at a camp one summer, and Paul, who had first invited Sabi to youth group, came over to me in the swimming pool. He said, "Rob, I'm not sure Sabi's a Christian." I thought, well, this is a problem. He's translating my teaching. He's helping to lead the youth group. He comes to Bible study every week. What do you mean he's not a Christian? Paul said, I just don't think he's clear on the gospel. I said, all right, I'll meet with him. And so after camp, I took him to McDonald's and over Big Macs and fries. I said, Sabi, let's talk about the gospel again. And I explained that the God of the universe had made him and loved him and had designed him for relationship with himself, but that sin breaks that we love ourselves instead of loving God. We become curved in on ourselves, and there's this gap that widens between us and the Lord because of sin. And I explained that we can't solve that. There's nothing we can do to fix that. But Jesus left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross, paid the debt for our sin so that we can have this life, so that we can be children of God. And that there's nothing we can do except to confess our sin, to agree with God that we're broken and that only He can fix it. So I encouraged Sabi to put his faith in Jesus. I said, Sabi, I think you believe all of this. He said, yes, I do. And I said, well, then you need a spiritual birthday. And so we went back to my office and we knelt next to my desk and he prayed and he confessed his sin and he put his faith in Jesus. And from that moment, everything changed. This video gamer, YouTuber, who wouldn't touch a book to save his life, read his whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation in the next 5 months as a 16-year-old. And then he did it again. And then he went to Bible college. All because the Word of God penetrated his heart. And that changed everything. See, we don't produce the fruit. God's word holds all of the power, and when it hits good soil, it multiplies. So how about you this morning? Has God's word taken root in your heart? Do you read it, and do you let it read you? Are you washed in the water of the word? Is it shaping your speech, your worries, your treasure, your loves? Are your thoughts, your convictions, your beliefs shaped by interactions with God's word? Does God have regular, ongoing voice into your values, your opinions, your choices, your decisions? How are you responding to the word? And how's your heart? Want to be good soil? Want to produce fruit 100 times over? Tend your heart. Let the word take root. Develop deep roots to withstand temptation, Bible reading, prayer, fellowship, community. Cultivate better loves than the worries and riches and pleasures of this life. Look to Jesus. Hold fast to the Word of God. And here's the promise. His Word will sprout, it will flower, and it will bear much fruit in your life. Even 100 times over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you are the good farmer who's generous with seed. We thank you that you scatter your word broadly and give us that opportunity to respond. We thank you that your word is powerful. And when it strikes good soil, it produces fruit 100 times over. We thank you that your teaching is good and it brings life. And we thank you this morning that you care for our hearts, that you desire fellowship with us and communion with us, that you're not a God who remains distant, but that you're a God who is drawn near through Jesus. And that you welcome us into your family as sons and daughters. Oh God, we stand in awe of that this morning. And so we do pray. We pray that your word would grow deep roots in our hearts, that it would transform us, that it would change us, that it would remind us of the love of God for us, and that our lives would bear fruit everywhere we go. because you've changed our hearts through your word. Please cause your word to take deep root in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.